What is up, Wake? Hey, everyone. My name is Will McElroy. I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator, and I am so excited to be here with you all today. There we go. But yeah, guys, hey, I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator, and hold on. I gotta get this figured out. Oh, gosh. This thing is coming up. Yeah, a little help here. I can use a handheld mic if this would be hard to use, to fix. Hey. Everyone give it up for our boy right here. Yeah, come on. Did we lose a clip? Should I just use a handheld?
No, hold on, I got you.
You got me? Just keep going. Okay. He's got me. But here, we'll keep going. Like I said, I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator, which is our high school ministry. A lot of your older siblings, I'm sure, are in Shoreline. And I hope to see you guys there soon. But hey, I want to start. We're going to be continuing our series called A Fight for Your Mind. But I want to start by first telling you a story. And the story, it takes place when I was a freshman in college. So I'm 18 years old, and we're on a camping trip. We got our clip coming. There we go. Awesome. Thank you. So where was I? Freshman year of college. One night, my roommate, Justin, he tells me he has never been camping. And I'm not the biggest outdoorsman in the world, but I looked at my friend Justin. I'm like, what do you mean you've never been camping? We got to go camping. And so that night, I took him camping for the first time ever. But here's the problem. We unknowingly broke the law. So we go to the state park, and we did not go to a designated campsite. Instead, we just went to some trees in the woods, threw up some hammocks, and we started a campfire there. Like, we just made our own little fire pit and started a fire. And my friend Justin, he was like, dude, are you sure this is okay? Like, are you allowed to start just like a fire in the woods? Like, is there a burn ban or something? Like, are you sure? And I was like, man, Justin, we're fine. Like, this is camping. This is how you do it. And sure enough, I was wrong. About an hour later, after we started our fire, we see some flashlights bobbing through the wood, and it was the woods, and there were state park police that came, and they told us, like, hey, you're breaking the rules. You can't start a fire here, and they take it pretty seriously. They made us leave, and as we were leaving, the officer says, hey, Will, one more thing, and he hands me a citation for starting a fire in the state park. And it was worse than a speeding ticket. Maybe your parents have gotten a speeding ticket and they just paid the fine. This was worse than a speeding ticket. I actually had to go to the courthouse. I had to go to the judge to figure out what my punishment was going to be. So 18-year-old Will, he goes to the judge, and the judge kind of, he realized, he's like, hey, man, you're just being a dumb 18-year-old guy. You know, he's like, I get it. He's like, I'm going to give you a deal. And the deal he gave me was, he said, if you can be good for 40 days, 40 days. He says, if you can be good for 40 days, you won't have to do anything. He's like, you won't have to talk to me again. You won't have to pay any fines. This will go off your record, which that's what I needed. My record now said, like, started fire in the state park. And so I needed that off my record. And so I was like, 40 days? He's like, yes, you can't get any parking tickets, no speeding tickets, no more fires. 40 days, Will, and this will all go away. And I said, that's easy. I've never been in trouble in my life before. So I go about my life, and on the 40th day, so I make it 39 days, and I'm not even joking. On the 40th day, I'm driving through a school zone. And y'all know the speed limit lowered, and I did not notice. And I get pulled over by Officer Brown. And Officer Brown, he comes up to my window. He's like, do you know why I'm pulling you over? And I'm like, Officer, I know exactly why you're pulling up. And I start pleading with this man. You know, I start begging for my life, basically. I'm just like, Officer, like, I cannot get a ticket. Like, I have this thing, like, this 40-day thing, and today's the 40th day. Like, I can't, can you just change the date on the ticket to tomorrow? Or, like, maybe next week, like, I can come back through here and pretend to speed again, and you pull me over. But that way, the ticket, and I was like, I can't get a ticket today. And I was on my way to like an interview for Pine Cove, you know, and so I was like, officer, I'm a Christian, like I'm a good dude. Like I'm trying to pull out all the stops to get out of this thing, and he is just doing his job, and he gave me a ticket. And so I had to end up paying more in fines, more in speeding tickets, had to get a lawyer to get this up, and it was this whole, everything's fine now, but it was this whole ordeal. And you probably know what I did after I got the speeding ticket. I called my dad to tell him what happened. And the reason I tell you this story is because when I called my dad, I don't remember exactly what he told me, but he said something along the lines of, what were you thinking? Like, what were you thinking, Will? And the reality is I wasn't thinking, right? I wasn't thinking. You would think, you would imagine that if you had the deal I had, that for those 40 days, you would have two hands on the steering wheel. You would be driving under the speed limit. You would be doing everything you could to avoid getting in trouble. But me, I was just not thinking. And I think in the same way, as we talk about a fight for your mind, I think that a lot of us are losing the fight before we even start. Because we're not even thinking. You're just going through this life, just riding the waves, just wherever the world takes you, and you're not thinking about what you think about. And look, you will lose the battle before you mind if you are not thinking. If you are not thinking about eternity and thinking about things that matter, you will lose the fight for your mind. And the reason that that's an issue is that it's because of this. I think most of our mistakes in life, most of your mistakes in life start when you lose the battle for your mind. Most of your mistakes start by losing the battle for your mind. And I don't mean like death or illness or circumstances, but I'm talking about, look at my story, for example. I lost the battle for my mind. I wasn't thinking, and I got a ticket. I got fines. I got in trouble because I wasn't focused. And in the same way, you fail a test, you oversleep, you lose some friendships, oftentimes you can trace that back to losing the battle for your mind. And so today, what I want to get us to do today is to start thinking, and specifically to think in a way that I think the Bible commands us to. So we're going to be studying this book called 1 Peter. And it's in the New Testament. It's a little short book right after Hebrews. So if you have your Bible, you can turn. Just keep turning in the New Testament. And we're going to be studying three different places where Peter commands us to think in a specific way that he calls being sober-minded. So we're going to study this word, sober-minded, that the Bible commands us to think specifically like that. And Peter actually commands us three different times to be sober-minded. So I want to explain to you why it is so important to be sober-minded. And the way we're going to do that today is I'm going to ask three questions. First, what does it mean to be sober-minded? Because that's not really a phrase that I'm guessing most of you use in your everyday language. So what does it mean to be sober-minded? Number two, why should we be sober-minded? Because it's hard. It's not easy to be sober-minded. So why is it worth it? Why should we do it? And then lastly, how do we actually do it? How do we become sober-minded? So again, my goal is to get you to try to think, but think specifically in a way that the Bible and Peter commands us to do so. So question number one, what does it mean to be sober-minded? What does it mean to be sober-minded? Being sober-minded means living with a focus on eternity. Being sober-minded means living with a focus on eternity. So someone who is not sober-minded is a person who never thinks about things that will matter forever. All they think about is the here and now. All they think about is worldly things, things that will not last forever. But someone who is sober-minded is so focused on Jesus, is so focused on eternity, that it influences all of their actions, all of their words, and their thoughts. That even at the thought level, they are thinking, they are reminded that they will spend eternity, that they will meet Jesus. And it changes the way they live. It gives them a focus on life, and not just life, but also their thought level. And this is where I get to that definition. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. And this is what Peter says the first time he mentions sober-minded. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you can look at this verse, the second half of it. Peter is reminding us, reminding the reader, that Jesus Christ, he will be revealed. You will meet Jesus one way or another, whether you die and meet him or whether he comes back to this earth. You will meet him. And so he says, set your hope fully on that. That if you are a Christian, you can set your full hope on the fact that Jesus is coming back or that you will meet Jesus again. And he's saying, but the way to set your hope on that is by being sober-minded, by thinking about it, just thinking about that day you will meet Jesus. And so I just want to, before we even get to question number two, I said, what does it mean to be sober-minded? Being sober-minded means living with a focus on eternity. It means thinking about eternity and talking about eternity. And I just want to ask you, do you think about what you think about? Do you think about what you think about? Do you think about what you read? Do you think about what you watch? Do you think about what you listen to? Do you think about what you talk about, what you say, what you write about? Do you think about what you think about? And how often does eternity, does Jesus influence your actions, your words, and your thought life? Are you able to focus? Are you able to think in a time in the last month where you have just been focused on eternity and thought about eternity? So that's question number one. Is what does it mean to be sober-minded? Being sober-minded means living with the focus on eternity. Question number two is why should we be sober-minded then? Why should we be sober-minded? Because I'll be honest, it's not easy. We are not people who are naturally sober-minded. It does take effort. And it is easier just to scroll or to think about superficial things than it is to think about eternity. And so why is it worth it? Why is it worth it to be sober-minded? Well, there's two answers to this. The first one is, why should we be sober-minded? We should be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You should be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I'm going to show you a verse in just a second where Peter, he says, you will not pray if you are not sober-minded. You will not pray if you are not sober-minded because prayer, what prayer is, it is an admission that we need God's help, that we need the help of Christ. And it is a way to spend time with God, to get to know him, to hear answers and discernment from God. And it is our admission that we are not enough and that God is enough. But if you are not sober-minded, you will be distracted. You will be distracted by the world. You will not be able to focus on God. And look at 1 Peter 4:7, the second time that Peter mentions sober-minded. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter's saying, if you are not sober-minded, you will not pray. You will not pray if you are not sober-minded. And you know this. Like, you guys know this to be true. Like, I think of all the things that, like, Christians should do. Quote, unquote, like, you should read your Bible, go to church, serve, worship. Like, some of those things sometimes come naturally to me. Like, those things I just listed are not always that hard for me to do. But something that is hard for me to do, and I want you to imagine, like, is this hard for me to do too? Is, like, what if I told you, go to your room without a Bible, a phone, or anything, and just pray for 30 minutes. Just close your eyes and pray for 30 minutes. I don't know about you, but that would be so hard for me. I would have trouble focusing just without anything for 30 minutes on God. Like, that would be awful for me. Like, I'm just like, man, that'd be so hard. But I want, like, it's because I'm not sober-minded, but I know that that should be what I, like, find joy in. That's something that's easy for me to do because I want to know God. But it's hard for me to do because I'm not sober-minded. And the reason I think being sober-minded is so hard for me, and something that distracts me from my prayer is this just a picture of my, like, screen time coming up. So this is literally my screen time from a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know what yours is. Mine's anywhere probably from 3.5 hours to 5.5 hours, and man, this right here, when I wake up, I don't know about you guys, but when I wake up, it is so easy for me to, like, pick up my phone first before I ever pick up my Bible. And this right here, it keeps me from being sober-minded. It keeps me from being sober-minded. And this is not a message about why you should not use phones or why you should delete social media, but it is a message to be careful. Like, I need this message. And this is me just wanting to be honest with you and saying, like, man, I use my phone a lot for work and things, so it's a good thing. But if I'm not careful with it, it will keep me from being sober-minded. I will not be able to pray. So why should you be sober-minded? You should be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The second reason you should be sober-minded is because there's an enemy who wants to deceive you. There is an enemy who wants to deceive you. And being sober-minded is one of your only tools to resist him. Being sober-minded is one of your only tools to resist the deceptions of the enemy. And the reason I get this is from 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says this. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is an enemy out there. There is an enemy who is a liar, a deceiver, and he does not want you to be sober-minded. Because if you are not focused on eternity, if you are not sober-minded, then you will miss his lies. You will not see the enemy's deceptions. One of your only tools to expose the enemy, expose his lies, is to be sober-minded. And look, just an illustration. I love how this verse like illustrates it for us. It talks about how the devil prowls around. Like, have you guys seen, like, y'all have seen videos of like lions just like prowling around. Like, they aren't loud about it. They're sneaky about it. Like, look, here's a video. Here's a video of just a lion. Like, it's always a zebra or a gazelle, right? And you don't see it because it's prowling around. It's not like right there in the zebra's face. No, it is sneaking through the guts where you can't see it. And every time I watch one of these, I just want to be like, man, why is the cameraman not shouting out saying, zebra, watch out, turn around. You know, because you're about to die. Like, if you don't turn around and see this lion coming after you, you will die. And all the zebra was not being sober-minded, right? That zebra is not being sober-minded. It is not being watchful. And guys, in the same way, Peter is saying, hey, the enemy is sneaky. The enemy is a liar. The enemy is deceitful. And he's saying, watch out. Be sober-minded. Because if you are not, your faith will die. Like, I can tell you that when Will is not sober-minded, when he is not focused on eternity, not focused on Jesus, then my faith dies. Then I am deceived without even knowing it. That's the definition of deception, is that you don't even know you are being lied to. And the devil, he is trying to do that to all of us, trying to distract us, trying to deceive us. And our greatest tool to resist that is to, by the Holy Spirit, being sober-minded and having those lies exposed to us. And so that's been a prayer of mine lately. It's just, God, like, will you show me? Will you help me be sober-minded in a way that I can see where I am lying to myself, where I can see where I am being deceived? Because otherwise, I won't. So why should you be sober-minded? You should be sober-minded because you cannot pray unless you are sober-minded. And prayer, let me tell you this, prayer is our, it's our first line of offense, not our last line of defense. Prayer, things happen when you pray. So we should want to pray. The second reason you should be sober-minded is to resist the enemy, because the enemy's trying to deceive us, and that's one of your only tools to resist them. Last one is, how do I become sober-minded? This is the last point. How do I become sober-minded? Well, I don't think you become sober-minded by just trying to become more sober-minded. Just being like, man, I'm going to try to focus today. Like, that's not how you do it. You don't become sober-minded by just deleting all your social media and using your phone less. Although that may be a good thing, that may be helpful, but no. You become sober-minded by fully hoping in Christ. You become sober-minded by making Christ your joy, by making him the primary thing in life, your primary hope in life, your primary joy in life, by making him your Savior. And where I get that from is chapter 1, verse 13, the first verse I shared with you guys, where Peter, he said, Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so right here, Peter is saying, hey, be sober-minded. Be so sober-minded in a way that your full hope, not just 50% of hope, not just 75% of hope, but all of your hope is in Christ. Essentially what Peter is saying, make Christ your Savior. Make Christ your Savior. Set your hope in him, and then you will become sober-minded. It's just this kind of cycle of just you become sober-minded by making him your hope, you make him your hope, and then you become sober-minded. And the only way to make Jesus is your hope is by making him your Savior, by knowing that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the punishment of that sin is death, right? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We've all lied, cheated, stealed, lusted. We've all done something that separates us, not from the glory of man, but from the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, that knowing that Jesus came on this earth and died for us, that he was nailed to the cross for you and me, that he took on our sin, that he who knew no sin, he who lived a perfect life, Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we would have the righteousness of Christ. And that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so that is how you find your hope in Jesus, by making him your Savior. And in doing so, in making him your Savior, you will become sober-minded. You will live a life that is focused on eternity. You will live a life that is not just about here and now, but that is about forever. And that will influence your words, your actions, and your thoughts. And just to close, as we close this idea of sober-mindedness, I want to close with a story about a guy who became sober-minded, that he wrote the book on sober-mindedness, and that is Peter himself. So the guy who wrote this book, his name is Peter. He's one of the 12 disciples, and if you grew up going to church, then you may know that Peter was not the most sober-minded fella, that he kind of just said whatever came to his mind. There was an instance where he cut off a dude's ear because he was just being irrational. He even said one time, Jesus, I will never deny you. And then when Jesus got arrested, Peter denied him not once, but three times. But somehow, Peter, this irrational, not sober-minded guy, ended up writing the book on sober-mindedness. And not only that, but Peter actually started one of the first churches. In fact, Peter even died for his faith. So he went from a guy who denied Jesus three times, who he ended up dying for his faith, for his belief in Jesus. And in fact, he was crucified upside down because he said he did not deserve to die the same way that Jesus did. And so what happened? How did Peter go from this irrational guy to the guy who's writing the book on sober-mindedness? Well, he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Christ live. And he denied him. But after Christ died, something changed. And the only thing that changed is that Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter put his fullness of hope in Christ and became a guy who was completely focused on eternity. So focused on eternity that he said, I would rather die and be faithful. I'd rather die and be faithful than to live in this world and sin. He said, I'd rather die and be with Jesus than to continue in this world and deny my Lord. And that's what sober-mindedness is living with a focus on eternity. So let me pray and close that we are able to do so. So God, we need you. We need you, God. We need your help just to be sober-minded. And I pray, Lord, that that all the students in here, that myself included, that we will be people who are defined by living with the focus on eternity, that we will know where our hope lies and be able to set that hope fully in you, knowing that we will be with you one day, whoever, for those who believe in you. So God, we love you and we need you. In your name we pray. Amen.